Good morning. It's good to be with you. In the last couple weeks, I've done some traveling with my family. Well, really with my wife. I was taken to the wilds of New York, upstate New York, at LT for a little bit. So some of you here, as Ryan said, that was fun. And then as early as this morning, I was on the shores of Lake Michigan in Holland. So I've been around a little bit, and I'll say this, I love home. I think that this place is one of the most beautiful and amazing places. And when I say this place, I don't mean Ann Arbor and Saline, though I like Saline. I mean this place, because you're here. And there's something beautiful about being a part of God's body. So it is fantastic to be with you this morning. We are in the middle of a series called The God We Share, Ryan, okay? The God We Share. Last week, Nick talked about the God we share is holy. And holiness being the complete set-apartness of God, his absolute perfection and goodness. And the Apostle John in his first epistle said this, "This is the message we have heard from him," him being Jesus, "and declared to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is absolute goodness." And last week we heard how Moses requested, "God, I want to see you." And God said, "Well, if you saw me in fullness, you would die." Because no human can look into God's face and live. So great is his holiness and goodness. A manifestation of God's holiness is his justice. His perfect goodness demands that there be perfect justice, an accounting of the evil done in this world. The world's broken, right? It's not perfect. We know this. And so when we think about this, we think about justice, we think about it not being done, doesn't your soul go, "Yes, God, bring your justice. Bring your justice." Have you ever had to give an account for your actions? You ever had to do that? I've told the story before, but when I was 16 years old, I was traveling down a road with my sister. It was a country road, and I was going down, and we were going to see the movie The Untouchables, and I know that dates me, but don't judge me. And I was late, and so I picked up some nachos, and I was eating nachos while I was driving down a country road. And cheese sticks. So I remember reaching down, and there was a chip that was stuck to another chip because of nachos. And the next thing I remember, my car was on its side, and my sister was on the bottom here in the thing, and I was sideways, and the car was completely smashed. I had T-boned another, I had run a stop sign, and T-boned another car. My sister was airlifted to the hospital. I was taken to the hospital, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but everyone survived. The elderly couple that was in the other car, my sister, after some surgeries, myself. So a month or so later, I had to go to the judge because it was my fault. My mom took me to the judge. And on the way there, she said to me, "You're going to pay whatever the cost. If you have to work, you're going to pay whatever the cost." I said, "Okay." So I'm picturing like Law and Order, that I'm going to stand before this big thing and then looking down and whatever. And they called me in, and it was an office. And there was a woman judge behind there, and she was writing on a piece of paper, and I sat on the other side, and she just wrote, she says, "Young man, when you decide to drive, you take other people's lives into your hands. And it is a big responsibility. So what do you plea?" I said, "Well, I did it. I'm guilty." She says, "I can see that you are sorry. And you've learned your lesson, that will be $20. I was elated. She said, "Would you like to pay that installments or would you like to? And so I opened my wallet up, I handed her $20, and my mom and I left. And I was like, yes. How awesome is that? I was filled with joy. Goodness had rained down upon me. And I looked at my mother. She was incredulous. She did not share my joy. How could my own mother not share in my joy? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning and just to take 3 weeks to look, to try to look into your face. We know we're not going to see you in whole, but Lord, we want to see you more. We need to see you more. So open our hearts to your truth this morning, to your message you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 2 says this: God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God is just. God is just. And that means God is judge. There cannot be justice without judgment. And what we see in this passage is that in God's judgment, in his justice, he shows no favoritism. None. In our world, we separate those who make the laws from those who judge according to the laws to those who execute the judgment in the laws, because we know we're fallible and we want to mitigate bias. And if we're honest, that doesn't even work real well, right? There is one being that can be lawgiver, judge, and executioner justly, and that is the infallible Yahweh God, the one who sees it all and who knows it all, and he shows no favoritism. From this passage, we even learn that he doesn't show favoritism toward the people he called to represent him on the earth. The Jews were called to represent him on the earth. I'm calling you. I want you to represent me. I want people to know me through you. I'm going to bless you that others might come. But from this passage, we know there's no favoritism even to the Jews when it comes to judgment, except they get to go first. They get their rendering first, right? First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But there's no favoritism in God's justice. Inwardly, do our hearts not cry out, yeah, yes, Lord, no favoritism. No favoritism in justice. Bring your unbiased justice to this place. Do our hearts not cry out to that? We know it's good. We're going to spend most of our time in Matthew 25. So if you want to turn there, this is a teaching of Jesus. Matthew 25, you can turn on your app, it'll be up here. In Matthew 25, this is the last teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples before he begins his journey to the cross. So in Matthew, this is the end of the Olivet Discourse. It is a conversation with his disciples in which he is, it's at the Mount of Olives, in which he's answering a question that they gave him. And that question was, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So for chapter 24 and 25 is Jesus talking about this question: what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so he's launching in, and he gives this instruction at the very end. Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, the Son of Man is a term the Old Testament uses for the Messiah. And Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, he's using that term for himself. I, as the Messiah comes, because he's answering their question, when I come, I will sit on my glorious throne. And this picture is of all humanity. All humanity standing before God, before Jesus on the throne. It's a picture. And he says he's going to separate them into two categories. Those on the right, those on the left. The sheep and the goats. Now, some people take this passage and they say, this is the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is not a parable. It's not a parable. It's a simile. Jesus says, like a shepherd separates. There's nothing in this that indicates that this is an illustrative story. Jesus is actually saying what's going to happen, and he uses a simile to say, like a shepherd. And then he goes on to explain what is going to happen. Now, there are two views as to when this takes place. One is at the end of the age, there's a 7-year tribulation period where God will pour out his wrath on the earth, and it will be suffering unlike any time in history. 7-year tribulation. And then Jesus will come and he will reign physically on the earth for 1,000 years, called the millennium. Okay? Some people believe that he's talking about, it's at this point that Jesus will come, and at this point, this judgment will take place. It is on the earth, and then he'll reign for 1,000 years. The other view is that this is the same judgment as the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, which is the final judgment. After all that happens, and all humanity stands there, and then God makes his final judgment, and immediately the new heaven and the new earth is ushered in for all eternity. Okay? Depending on which view you take, there are minor interpretive things. It is of no consequence to us today. It does not impact the truth that Jesus is telling here for our purposes. So we're just going to look at it generally. So just trying to fill you in a little bit. Let's keep going. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous answered him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need in clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? They were confused. The king replied, truly I tell you, whoever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. To those on his right, Jesus will give the kingdom that has been prepared for them since the creation of the world. They were confused, but Jesus equates who receives this. It's those who respond to the brothers and the sisters, the least of the brothers and the sisters. He gives this privilege. This privilege to be in a kingdom that has been prepared since the creation of the world. Now, I'm a little older than most of you. Have any of you ever seen Extreme Home Makeover? Okay, all right. I've got an old yeah out there. This is a show in which some very good-looking carpenters, talented, come together and they send people away and then they redo a house in 1 week. Right? And they go to town and they film it. And then they bring the family back and they put them in front of this giant bus. And then what do they yell? Move that bus. And then they move the bus and then the family sees what they did to their house and they're like, ah! And they freak out. And then they go in and they tour and they look how every room has been designed for their family. How awesome is that? And then they hand them the keys usually and say, this is yours. It's free. Can you imagine Extreme Home Makeover God Edition. Right? Created since the foundation of the earth. The bus is gonna move. It's gonna be amazing. It's gonna be phenomenal. And we're gonna see that it was created just for us. Man. Isn't that awesome? You gotta picture it. Jesus isn't telling a story. This is gonna happen. You've got to imagine it. This is where we're going. And again, they entered because how they treated Jesus' brothers and sisters, because he equated their kindness and care to those people as kindness and care for him. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Bring your justice. Bring your justice. This is good. This is right. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Things just got real intense, didn't they? They just got real intense. Those on his left are being denied that which was created for them. You see, this judgment was not created for humanity. It was created for the devil and his angels. But those who do not show kindness and care for the least of brothers and sisters will not enter their inheritance. They will receive judgment. Hell was not made for people. But Jesus clearly teaches that some will go. Those who, in this passage, do not show kindness. It's at this point I become very uncomfortable, to be honest. How do you feel? You uncomfortable? I'm a little uncomfortable. And I begin to ask myself, am I a person who receives these folks or a person who ignores these folks? And that becomes very uncomfortable for me. Because according to this passage, this determines eternal consequences, right? This is the clear teaching of this principle. And that's the point of this teaching. You should be a little uncomfortable. 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. God is judge, which means we will give an account for our life to him. And when we face this question, I think we'll cry a little more for mercy than justice when we stand before him. And it's at this point I kind of want to back away. Okay, maybe God isn't going to judge. J.I. Packer says this, would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, the Hitlers and Stalins, if we dare to use names, and his own saints be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection in God, not a perfection. But not to judge the world would be a moral indifference and the final proof that God is a perfect moral being, not indifferent to the questions of right and wrong, is the fact that he has committed himself to judge the world. How do you feel about standing before Jesus to determine your eternity based on what you have done? How do you feel about that? I did a wedding at the Detroit Athletic Club once. It sounds like a place you go to work out. It's not. I mean, some people do. But it's this big place, and some of you I know, you probably, it's this beautiful place, overlooks Tiger or Comerica Park, and it is gorgeous. And I did a wedding there. So I got my suit on and I went. Carol got her dress, her, you know, standard wedding dress. We walked in and, okay, it's a little different. Women are in decked out ball gowns, decked out in like jewelry. The guys are, man. I was like, okay, this is a little different. So we did the wedding, but it was clear we did not belong, right? And then we actually looked at the invitation and we were like, whoa, I thought it would say something. Didn't say anything. This is just expected, right? Now, we were received very well. But we didn't feel like we fit. When we stand before a holy, good God, we will not feel like we fit. A perfect, holy God. John, who wrote, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John, who leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper, reclined on him, who said he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. They were tight. They were buds. They were, you know. John, who Jesus looked at down from the cross as he was dying, said, woman, receive your son. Looking at John, John, receive your mother. And John took Jesus' mother into his home when Jesus died. John, who wrote several, a gospel and several epistles, sent the gospel out. This is John who wrote this thing. What does he do when he sees Jesus? In Revelation 1, he said this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am first and last. If there's anyone tight with Jesus, it's John, right? And yet when he sees him, he falls as though dead. If we were to stand in the presence of God and his holiness, would we do anything less? No one can stand in the presence of God based on their own merit. They cannot. No one. The verse we began in Romans, it talks about he will give to those who do good and give to those who do evil. He will do these things. It begins with this verse, though, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath when the righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done, dot, dot, dot. So that is not an encouraging thing for humanity. It's actually quite intense. Why could my mom not rejoice with me? Because even the woman who bore me, gave birth to me, raised me, knew a $20 fine was not sufficient to pay for the mistake I made that almost killed my sister and two others. Right? She had an understanding that I did not. She saw the consequences. I did not. God sees the consequences for our actions far beyond we do. So to stand in his presence is not going to go well for us if it's based on our own merit. We know justice is good, don't we? We know it. But we, when we stand in this presence, will hope for mercy. Now you may be asking, I hope you're asking, because I'm hoping you have some biblical foundation, and you're looking at this going, okay, that. So what is up with Matthew 25? Isn't this teaching a merit-based salvation based on what you do? No. Can I just say, okay, no, okay? There are two interpretations of this passage. The first, many modern interpreters, and it comes down who you think the least of these are. Some modern interpreters would take the least of these to be talking about the poor and the downcast and all that kind of stuff. So how you treat the poor and those who are least are the ones who you should, how you treat them is indicative of where you go. And if you see it that way, it's really talking about a manifestation of, it's how you bear fruit, right? God has always cared for the poor and the needy throughout all time. And so it's basically saying how you treat those is an indication of your heart's condition, all right? That would be a way to look at this if that you came there. But I would say that that's not what this is saying. Throughout, and this is why, in the book of Matthew, the word for least of these brothers and sisters, the least of them, is never used for the downcast and poor and oppressed. Never. It is always used for Jesus' apostles and disciples and messengers. Always. Most of history has interpreted this passage to say how you receive the messengers of the gospel determines the right and the left. And if you look at the context of this, he's talking about the end. And there's tremendous persecution of the people of God at the end. And so to receive someone, a messenger of the gospel into your home is to receive their message. That is the determination of your right and your left, not your merit. New Life, this should motivate us, should it not? This should motivate us to share who Jesus is, what he's done, and how he's impacted our life. If this world is all there is, eat, drink, and be merry, have fun. But that is not what our Savior says. He says every person will stand before him and give an account. And those who have to stand based on their own merit will be on the left. But those who hear the word, receive the gospel, accept Jesus' sacrifice for their sin, they will enter the kingdom that was created since the foundation of the world. God is just. It means he judges. And if you've received him, he's calling you to share. I want you to picture looking into the eyes of Jesus. You will not look into the judge like I looked. If you noticed, I did this while I was explaining that, and that's because she never looked up once. She didn't know me. She didn't look at me. She didn't see me. But no person will look into the eyes of Jesus and be unknown. You, me, or even those who don't receive him, because God is love. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for... Sometimes things are hard, Lord. You didn't come to make us feel good. You came to help us see. So, Lord, I pray even for our time, the rest of this time, even as we worship. Lord, if there's someone here who hasn't received the Lord, I pray they would turn to you and say, yes, Jesus, I receive your death. And, Lord, even those who have trusted ourselves to you, we want justice, God, but we pray your mercy and your gospel goes out to this world as recipients of your grace. It's what we desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.